If you were here with us last week, we kicked off a new series, and it's going through the book of James, and it's called Faith in Action. And just a reminder, James is this guy. He was not one of the 12 disciples, but he was the half-brother of Jesus. And so he was a guy that, growing up, he did not recognize his brother as God. And if you've got siblings, you can see how difficult that would be, right? But later on, he came to know and to recognize, even describe himself as a slave to Christ. And we know that because that's how he opens up his letter, right? And the reason he became a believer is because after watching his brother predict his own death, burial, and resurrection and pull it off, he's like, all right, maybe my brother Jesus is onto something here. Maybe he really is God. And so James, he became a Jesus follower, right? And recognized his brother as Messiah and as God in a body. And he writes the book of James to the 12 tribes scattered. He became actually the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Right? And so these were Jewish converts to the faith, right? That people who were raised as Hebrews, right? And these Jews that came to recognize Jesus, James led that church. And so he writes this letter again to these 12 tribes that are scattered facing persecution. But the series, Faith in Action, and James comes out swinging, right? As we got into just the beginning of chapter 1 last week, he didn't ease up, use soft words, inspirational quotes. Now, he's a guy who's just blunt, direct, to the point, and just throws gut punches at us. And he told us right off the bat, trials are a part of the process. That's hard to digest, right? Because oftentimes we're sold this brand of Christianity that if you give your life to Jesus, right? If you raise your hand, he wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and just all good things will come to you. And the truth of the matter is that that's not true. We face hardship. We face trials. We face loss and all of these things, even as Christians. And so James says, man, hardship is a part of the process, but if that we endure well, right, that God will build something in us. And so that God uses pressure not to crush us, but to build something deeper. He doesn't necessarily bring hardships, though sometimes he does punish and correct us, and that can be a hardship, right? It's not like he's only going to tell you, man, that you're just so great and bring about these things that we would consider good, but sometimes the good thing he brings to us is correction. But in all of it, whether it was brought by him, whether it's testing and trials from the enemy, or whether it's your own stupidity, because God is good, he will use all of those things to build us up and to develop something in our lives. And so we called that message Built Through the Battle, because if we're honest, most of us didn't end up in recovery because everything was going great, right? There was something there that knocked us off course. We didn't endure it well, and it brought about a hardship in our life, or maybe somebody else didn't endure it well, and you experienced the hardship from them. And so we came here in pieces, and James reminds us that the pain isn't proof God is absent. It's evidence that he's present and working. Well, tonight, we're going to still be in chapter 1, right? We're going to be starting in verse 19, but tonight, James is going to take it a step further, because it's one thing to survive. You know, it's one thing to make it through. It's another thing to live differently because of it, right? And that's the place that we want to get to. We want to not just live to breathe another day and to fog up a mirror. Lots of people can fog up mirrors. We want to have lives that have a lasting, that where God's had a lasting impression on us, and we begin to live differently. And so tonight, James is going to take it a step farther. And this message is titled this, Don't Just Hear It, Live It. Say that, live it. Live it. James is about to confront the trap that most of us fall into, especially the church, especially recovery circles, that thinking that hearing the truth is the same as living it, right? That's the thing we begin to kind of believe. Even though we wouldn't say that, the evidence, the proof is in the pudding, because people will come to church and they'll come to service and they'll amen and share a message and like, yeah, man, you preach it. But when it pricks that area of your life, you dismiss it, right? And I'm guilty of that, right? And when we hear certain things where scripture is very clear, we're like, yes, love the message. But then we get into Tuesday and we go right back to the same things. And James is saying, no, it doesn't work that way. You can't just hear it. You have to live it. You have to have a life that's marked by the truth. And some of us have more notebooks full of sermons than we have obedience. I'm going to say that again. Some of us have lots of notes and lots of head knowledge, but when it comes to being obedient in the things of God, we fall short. I have fallen short. Most of my life is marked by me knowing what I should do and giving a big old fat middle finger to doing the other thing, right? Yes, I mean, we can laugh about that because it's true. That's what we do. But we can't do that, right? If we've raised our hand and said, you know what? I love Jesus. I'm going to confess and profess with my mouth that he's Lord. We have to. Say that, have to. We got to recognize him as Lord. And Lord means he's authority in our lives. That we submit and surrender our lives to him. So that way, when we hear it, we do it. We live it. And so we've highlighted verses we've never applied. We've nodded our heads in agreement only to walk out and do the same things we did last week. You ever been there? I mean, how many times have we said, man, again, that's a great message. That's a great message only to act like we never heard it on Tuesday or Wednesday. And James is calling that out. James is calling that out because information doesn't lead to transformation. We can have all the head knowledge. You can have the Bible memorized frontwards and backwards. I got news for you. So does Satan. He knows the word of God. We have to apply it and we have to recognize him as Lord and submit and surrender our lives to the truth of his word. And so in recovery, in church, in this setting, that's everything. It's not what you heard that changes your life. It's not. It's what you did with it that leads to healing. That's what we need to begin to grasp and understand and know. And so if you're ready to get honest tonight, I want you to open up your Bibles to James chapter 1. Again, we're going to be in verse 18, or 19, sorry. We finished in verse 18 before. And so we've got the notes on the YouVersion Bible app. If you want to go to the events tab, you can see all of that. We'll have them up here on the screen. And then I want to remind you guys about the devotionals we have. And then I want to continue to encourage you to read along with us. And so we'll be in James chapter 2 next week. But again, James is writing to Jewish believers who've been scattered due to persecution. James 1:1, that's how we know that. They're under pressure, experiencing trials, facing temptation, and dealing with tension, disorientation. Life is chaotic. It's unstable. And again, we know all this because James identifies his audience. And so we get a good idea of what he's trying to do. Earlier, last week in the chapter, verses 2 through 18, James addresses these things. How to respond to trials with joy and endurance. The nature of temptation. It comes from within, not from God. And then the goodness of God. He doesn't change. And he gives us new birth through his word. That's kind of what we covered last week. And then we arrive at James, again, 1:19 through 20, which follows verse 18, where he said this. He says, he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, become his prized possession. So that's what we ended on last week. But I want to remind you that when James wrote this, there were no chapters and verses. It was one long letter. And so he's rolling right into his next point. It's not a new paper. It's a continuous thought. As we pick up in verse 19, he says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all, say that all. So I want you to know and understand this, because sometimes the English language can be ambiguous, so we want to go back, right, to the original text, and the word translated all there, it includes you. It includes me. It includes your children and your parents. It's everyone. It's all inclusive, right? We're all bound up together in this, and he says, you all must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness of God. How many of you got that one on lockdown? Thank you for not being dishonest in here. I'll be honest. Can I be honest for a second? I'm an angry person by default. I don't know if that's apparent to you guys, you know, if you're really surprised, like, oh, not Pastor Aaron. I thought he was cool as a cucumber all the time. No, I'm agitated, like, from the moment I wake up and always on edge. It's not the caffeine that does this to me. And so I have an explosive temper. It's one of my struggles and one of the things that I kind of get bound. It gets me in trouble a lot with the people that I love the most, like my wife and my 6 children. And so if you ever question whether or not that was a true statement, just go have a conversation with them. They'll confirm. But James is like, hey, in light of these things, he says, understand this. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. He's not offering social advice. He's describing the proper posture towards God's word, right? Because sometimes what we're reading, right? Or somebody says something and we get real defensive. Oh, no, not me. You know, and so we're quick to respond rather than responding out of wisdom. So we have to have that with God's word and with relationships, right? We're called to be in unity. We're all his children. Those of us who have raised our hands and made that commitment, we call ourselves Christians. And so we need to be slow to speak, slow to get angry, and quick to understand with each other. And so it's not social advice. It's this understanding, this proper understanding we should have with God's word and our relationships, especially under pressure. And I know some of you are singing the song right now in your head. Get that out. That's not what we're talking about, right? We're talking about the pressures of life, right? These things that we talked about enduring last week, right? Count it all joy, man, when life sucks and you suffer. And you know what? Be slow to speak, slow to get angry in the middle of it. That's hard. And that's James, man, just drilling us and saying, this is the way we live as Jesus followers. In other words, quick to listen to God's word and to one another. How many conflicts would be avoided if we would just shut up? Right? And you're talking to a guy who loves to talk. I like to run my mouth. That's why I wear a microphone for a living, right? I would be in so much less trouble with people around me if I would shut my mouth sometimes, right? And we know the old adage, right? Man, God gave us two ears, one mouth, so we can listen twice as much as we talk. But in this culture, man, we got Facebook and Instagram, and we've been made the center of our own world, and we've got main character energy, and I'm just going to say it louder than you and shout it, and I don't want to listen to anybody because I'm right, you're wrong, and I've got a bigger platform than you. This is quick to listen to God's word to one another, slow to speak. Don't jump in with opinions before wisdom settles in, and slow to get angry. Don't let frustration derail what God is trying to form in you. Why? Because human anger does not produce the righteousness of God. And that's what we're called to do, right? Live holy, set apart lives for him. It's not about us, it's about him. And if we're going to do that, our anger is not righteous. It's sinful. Our anger is sinful. Not all anger is sinful. There's righteous anger. That's God's anger. But how often is ours out of righteousness? I don't know about you, but mine seldomly is. It's usually because you've pricked my pride or inconvenienced me. That's not justified. And that does not produce the righteousness, right standing of God. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Anger, especially in trials or in response to truth, often leads to self-righteousness, not God's righteousness. And we got a lot of people that the thing you need to repent from is not substance abuse, it's self-righteousness and pride. You need to get off your high horse, shut your mouth, and listen to other people sometimes, me included. And it's real quiet in here. But that's the truth, and that's what James is saying. Life's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. God's word is the ultimate truth, and sometimes we just need to be quiet, listen to what he has for us, and the people that he's placed in our lives, what they have to say too. And how many of us have said something we wish we could take back, been quick to respond, and made to look like fools? I know I have, and I've got a story. I love stories. So, you know, a few years ago, I got into mountain biking, and I loved this, and, you know, it was great for me. I needed this outlet, and I remember we were on bikes from Walmart before I could really get something nice, and I was forcing my two oldest boys to come bike with me, and they hated me for it, but I'm their dad, and I don't believe in letting my kids choose what they want to do, especially when they're that age. I just force them to do what I want them to do, and so I would drag them out in the heat of the summer, biking through the trails out here, and it was miserable. And again, because I'm not a gentle parent and I'm angry all the time, when they whined, I would just dog cuss them in the woods. It's not the right response, that's just the truth. So that's not permission for you to go dog cuss your kids, right? I had to repent and to ask God for forgiveness, but that's just kind of what happened there. And so I remember one day in particular, my oldest son, Andrew, he'd gotten to a place where he knew to keep his mouth shut. Now, my other son, Brandon, not so much, right? And he really hated being out there and doing this. And so we're on these bikes, and he's whining, and we're waiting on him. And he's like, Dad, man, my brakes aren't working. And this is after whining about a bunch of stuff. So I'm like, dude, shut your mouth. Your brakes are fine. We're not going to quit. You're going to keep doing this. I don't care. And he kept doing it. And finally, like, he wrecks. And I'm like, yeah, he's just being such a baby. Now he's falling off his bike on purpose. He's just trying to tick me off. And so he come down this hill and crashed. And so I'm like, give me your bike. And so I drag it up the hill because I'm going to prove a point, right? That he's being a whiny baby. And I responded out of anger. And I go to the top of the hill. And I get it there. And I say, your brakes are fine. And I ride down the hill. And I crash into a tree. Because his brakes don't work. True story. I was not quick to listen. I was very quick to respond out of anger, right? That did not produce the righteousness of God. I looked like a fool as a father, and I had to repent to my son, right? And to God for all of the things. And though that's a really radical example, and you guys probably don't have those because, you know, you don't do things extreme like I do them, whatever it is, you know, we still do that. And this is what we do in our marriage, right? It's what we do in response to God's call, his plan, and his purpose, right? We respond from these places of emotion without all of the facts. There's nothing in a row, and we crash and we burn. We look like fools, and we make these mistakes. And we've all been there, snapped too fast, we asked to get out of anger, or spoke before we really listened. But James, he hadn't given us good advice. He's shown us a better rhythm for living, a better rhythm for following God, right? And experiencing what he has for us. Listening first, responding second, and keeping anger in check. And that's not wisdom. And sometimes, and that's wisdom, right? It's not weakness. Sometimes we think it's weakness to do that, to listen and to kind of be quiet. But it is wisdom. And we got to begin to shift our understanding of this. And in recovery, that's how healing begins. We grow stronger when we learn to slow down. And point number one is this. We grow stronger when we slow down, right? When we take a second to just rest on something. And we make that a habit, and it is something you have to learn to do habitually. We grow stronger, not the opposite. We think that we have to be the first to open our mouth and get something out there. Otherwise, somebody might think you're stupid, right? Or you may lose position if you're not the first to throw something. We have all of these things that we do because we think that that's strength, but there's strength in stepping back, taking a moment, being prayerful, making sure we have the information, and then speaking. That's how we grow stronger in our faith and our recovery, our walk, right? And so James is showing us what it looks like to respond maturely to conviction, graciously in conflict, and humbly in community. That's what James is showing us, again, how to respond maturely to conviction. Because I'll have conversations with people that are maybe doing something that they shouldn't be doing. Or somebody will have a conversation with me when I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing. And if I'm in the wrong, my anger always responds first. And I imagine yours does too. And James is saying, we've got to flip the script there. We have to be slow to anger. Otherwise, we miss what God's trying to do in that moment of conviction. Graciously in conflict. Again, I don't know about your marriage, but I know my marriage. And when my wife's upset and I respond out of anger or vice versa, it has never once caused the argument to be settled quickly or diminish in passion. Not once. I've tried it hundreds of times. It never works. Never works, right? And so this is James like, hey, in personal conflict, shut up and listen, even if you're right. Even if you're right. So it's how to get through conflict and how to act humbly in a community, right? As we are here together. People here are going to upset you. You journey with me long enough, I promise you, I will offend you, I will upset you, I will say things you don't want to hear. Sometimes I'll be right, sometimes I'll be wrong. That's just going to happen, right? Because that's how we journey together. And James is even saying, in community, may be slow. Be slow, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And so it isn't about managing emotions. It's about becoming the kind of person who lets the word of God shape their reactions, right? When we take that moment and we pause and we're listening and we're slow to speak, that's the lens that has to be pulled out. What would God have us to do? What does his word say? How I should respond? What does God say about the situation, right? That's what you should be doing in that moment. You should be going to your wonderful counselor, your mighty God, the helper, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, right? In letting him formulate your response rather than it being driven by our sin nature, our emotions, and our anger. And so it's not about becoming a kind person. It's about becoming the kind of person who lets the word of God shape the reaction instead of letting emotions or impulses lead the way. And so I just want you to ask yourself, where are you letting emotions lead instead of letting God lead? Where are you letting your emotions lead instead of allowing God to lead? And oftentimes in today's culture, it's politics. It's our family first, right? I'm the harshest to my wife, the person I love the most. And that's sad, but that's the truth. Because I have to ask myself this a lot, right? And so those spaces that you have where you're letting emotions lead instead of allowing God to lead, where you're quick to be angry and to speak and to miss what he has. And so what if this week, instead of reacting fast, we responded in faith? This growth isn't found in shouting louder. It's found in listening deeper. Right, don't raise your voice, but just settle yourself in those moments and just see. I know one of the things with my kids, I've tried to make it a point, is they ask me to do things, and I try not to ever respond to them in a moment. They probably think I'm just being a jerk, but I just want to raise them right. So they'll ask permission to do something, and I tell them, ask me later. And it's not because I'm not really prepared. I just want to think on whatever it is, right, because they're valuable to me. We'll make sure I have the good response there. And so it's just putting this into practice. And so again, point number one, we grow stronger when we slow down. And so it was in James, that was James verse 20 where we wrapped it up. In 21, he says this, and again, this is a continuation of thought. So get rid of all filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your soul. And so, again, this is a part of a larger argument that started in verse 18 and is stretching through verse 25. And James is describing, I want you to get this, how genuine believers should respond to the word of God. And in this, I mean, be quick to listen. Slow to speak, slow to get angry. And then he's adding this. Again, this is the part of the same thought, same letter. He didn't divide it. We've divided it. And he says, so get rid of. Because these things diminish your ability to respond in a mature way that God's called you to, right? So get rid of filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word that God's planted in your heart. It has the power to save your souls. And so, James is describing how genuine believers should respond to the word of God, not just hearing it, but welcoming it and submitting to it and living it out. Get rid of these things and then humbly accept the word of God. And so let's break that down. Verses 19 through 20, James says, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry, because rash reactions and emotional outbursts block the transformative work of God. Now he's saying, get rid of the junk in your life. This is probably the number one thing I would mark in the modern church, especially in America, where we fail. We don't want to actually change our lives. You know what we want? We want to feel good. We do. We want to feel good about what we're doing. We want to be a part of something. Some of us just show up because this is a nice social club. You know, we get to see our friends and we get to hang out. And so we have all of these things, or maybe we just don't comprehend. He's a loving God, so no matter how I live, he doesn't really give a rip, and in the end, he's going to save me anyways. Those are all misconceptions and lies that the enemy's put in front of us that are good baits that we bite onto. But the truth of the matter is that when Jesus is Lord, it's then our responsibility to begin doing the hard work with the help of the advocate and the helper of getting rid of the trash in our lives. And so he says, so do what? So get rid of this filth and this evil. And the things that are evil are actually much broader than you might think. There's a lot of evil things on Netflix and inappropriate stuff that we give our lives over to every day. And James is saying, that has no place. So get rid of the evil, the filth in your lives. And then don't stop there. accept the word of God. Get rid of this, accept the word. And it's this process, right? We go back and forth, the continuation. And so he's saying again, man, get rid of the junk in your life, the sin, the moral compromise, the filth that clutters your soul, because that junk chokes out the word of God, the word that God's already planted in you. And again, I know this is old school. Your mama probably told you this, but it's trash in, trash out. You guys ever heard that? Now, so if you're hearing the word of God for 1 hour every week, and for many of you in this room, this is probably the only message you'll digest this week, and the only time you'll read scripture is when it's on this nice LED screen behind me. But the rest of the week, what are you putting in? What wins in that scenario? Trash. Trash in, trash out. You think 1 hour a week is enough to begin to shift you in a way that God desires? But I'm going to tell you right now, it's not. And James, that's what he's addressing. We, our lives should be marked by God. You're going to get rid of these things and then begin to humbly accept what God wants to do. That junk crowns out the word of God. And this is an image of preparing soil. God's word is a seed planted in your heart, but if the soil is full of garbage, weeds, rocks, nothing will grow. And Jesus gave this as a parable, right? Rocky soil, soil full of thorns, things that grew up. And so we've got to do the work, personal responsibility, of making sure that our ground, our soil, our lives are ready to receive from God. And it's a work. It's difficult, but we have to do it. And so James is calling for intentional removal of these spiritual toxins so the implanted word can actually flourish, right? Because that's what we want. And then the Holy Spirit can do this work, right? He's bringing about this love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Because the word has power to save our souls. Like the word of God, it divides spirit. I mean, it's powerful. And that phrase isn't just talking about eternal salvation. It's pointing to the ongoing process of spiritual transformation. And so the word saves us, shapes us, sanctifies us. And that means just makes us better. I know it's a big word. We don't often hear that. That's what God wants to do, right? We're saved in an instant. We're made new spiritually. But sometimes we're still a piece of crap on the outside and we gotta be sanctified. I know that's not a real polished way to put that, but that's a way that I can understand, right? And hopefully you can understand. So then there's these things, these behaviors, these attitudes, these mindsets that God wants to deal with. And so we got to get rid of the old and begin to put the new in to do this work. And so it's ongoing process of a spiritual transformation. The word saves us and it shapes us, but it can't do its work if we're still clinging to what God has told us to cut out. And so James is showing us that transformation doesn't just come by hearing the truth. It comes by clearing out what's blocking it. God has already planted his word in his heart, but we've got to make room for it to grow. You may be in a season where you're like, I'm just not hearing from God. I feel stuck. You know, is this working? Is it real? Is it legit? But I just want you to just evaluate your life and your situation. What is taking priority and precedent? Now, I'm not saying that in 24/7 you got to be reading your Bible and down on your knees and praying. We live our lives, but what has you? What's the greater investment in your life? Because if it's the things of the world, of course your life is going to be in a hard place. Of course you're going to struggle. That's what you've given into. You're not giving space for God to move in the way that he desires to move. And that's not on him. That's on you. That's on me when I've done that. And so James is showing his transformation doesn't come by hearing more truth. It comes by clearing out what's blocking it. And God's planted this word. We got to make room for it. And that means laying down pride, surrendering sin, receiving the truth, not just as information, but as life-altering seed. God's word is powerful, but God's a gentleman. We have to allow him to move in our lives. He's not going to forcefully do it. And so we've all tried to hold on to habits by clinging to this new life, right? And I am the guilty of the guilty. Years I showed up here struggling with whether or not God was real. And the truth of the matter is, I refuse to act in humility. I refuse to let go of things in my life that were damaging. I wanted to do all the same things I was doing, and I wanted God to transform my life when I gave him an hour a week. That's unreasonable. Not of God, but of me. I refused to let go of things and then wondered why everything looked the same. But that's what we do. That's what I see. James is saying, you can't do that. And this is through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So God is saying, you can't do that. James says, get rid of what's killing you so God can grow in you. And again, this means letting go of these things. This isn't about perfection, but it's about humility, humbling ourselves before him. And healing happens when we clear the space and surrender our grip. And so point number two is we heal when we make room for the truth. There's a work that God wants to do in us. We have to give him space. We have to give him time. We got to give him access. You know, I love my wife. She gives this example of some stuff she went through. And then she was raised in the church, but she had this church hurt and she fell away. And she was really just kind of wrestling with God. And when she first came, she's like, I'll give you access to this space, but everything else is off limits. Well, she wasn't getting where she needed it. She had to come to this realization, God's a gentleman and I have to give him access to all these areas of my life. And when we do that, that's what he's saying here, we heal when we make room for the truth. We make room for God. We stop trying to hold on to our idols and our things. And we say, you know what, God, you have access to everything. And whatever you say, I'll do. Whatever you challenge me on, Lord, I'll surrender that. It's yours. My life is yours. And we've all tried to hold on to old habits while hoping for a new life. But transformation can grow in a toxic environment. We have to clear out what's harmful. Bitterness, distractions, pride. We've got to create room for God. It's not about perfection. It's about humility. So I just want to ask you, what do you need to let go of to fully receive what God's trying to plant in you? That's for something for you to answer, right? If you're taking notes, write it down. Note it today. What is something that you need to let go of that's not giving God space to do what he wants to do in your life? You can't be full of truth and still feeding the toxins. If you want to grow into who God's calling you to be, got to let go of what's holding you back. Got to make space for him. That was verse 21. In verse 22, he says this, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. You guys hear that at the end of every message I give, right? Because that's the point. It's we don't just show up in here to hear a feel-good message. First off, if you were looking for feel-good messages, you probably wouldn't show up on Monday nights at all. it's not really my thing. but it's not enough to hear, right? I know my kids. Like, I have conversations with them from time to time in areas that they fail. You know, if they don't take the information I'm giving them, the correction, the punishment, the butt-whooping, whatever it may be, and do something with it, what was the point? Well, the same is true with God. He's our loving heavenly Father, and he desires things for us. And sometimes it's this tender mercy and embrace and this coddling, because sometimes that's what we need. And sometimes it's correction, because that's what we need. Sometimes it's hard truth, because that's what we need. But we've got to begin to take these things. And so James says, don't just listen to God's word. Don't let it just tickle your ears in one ear and out the other. No. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like, right? And so he paints this picture, this imagery, that God's word, our Bible, or, you know, if it's on your phone, whatever it is, it's a mirror. What do mirrors do? They reveal, right, us. And so it's the thing that we look at. How is my marriage, God? You know, mirror, mirror on the wall type of situation. Where am I failing as a husband? How can I grow as a parent? What are these things in my life where weeds have grown up? That it's this mirror so we can see what is otherwise hidden from us. Like, I can't see my face right now, but God's word helps me to see what's hidden. And that's the imagery that James is giving. And so God's word is one of these things that reveals it. But what good is it if we see the failure, right? If I notice my hair's messed up and I don't fix it, what good would that be? And so we've got to not just see, we've got to do. And so if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then, say that, then God will bless you for what? Doing it. Doing it. Your life will be made better through obedience. Now, does obedience save us? No, God's grace saves us. The works that we do don't save us, but there's a blessing that comes from God, clearly in Scripture, that when we're obedient, good work will take place in our lives if we do what he says. That means we got to get rid of filth and evil. We've got to hear the word of God. We've got to set our lives to it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourselves, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. And so James is speaking to believers, Jewish Christians who are under pressure, scattered by persecution, and trying to figure out what faith looks like, real faith looks like, in the middle of suffering and daily life. Now, even though it was written to them then, it's for us today. And so it's for us trying to figure out what does real, genuine faith look like when we're working 9 to 5, right? And trying to raise kids and dealing with economic hardships and struggles of relationship. What is faith like? I mean, he's speaking to us. And he's already called us to endure trials, right? That's genuine faith. Told us to take ownership over temptation. But it doesn't come from God, it comes from us, our sinful nature. He's urged us to receive the word humbly and remove sin that hinders growth. He's done all of those things, right? That's genuine faith. And in this day and age, just like it was genuine faith in that day and age, and now he shifts from receiving the word, right, and coming together and responding to it. That's the secret sauce to all of this. If you want to know, like, I mean, why is this not playing out? Why does it not feel like God's moving in my life or that these things aren't genuine? Because we can't just hear, we have to respond. And this is a gut check. For anyone tempted to think that hearing a sermon and nodding in agreement and quoting scripture is the same as living it out, it's not. I don't care what you say. God's not about that. He's about life change. We need to see life change. That needs to be our goal and our desire. And James makes it plain, if you only listen and don't obey, you're deceiving yourselves. And he goes so far as to say, your religion is worthless. This thing you put stock in, if you're not responding, it is worthless. And so, He compares it to someone looking in a mirror, seeing the truth about themselves, doing nothing. The word shows us who we are and exposes brokenness, calls us to respond. And if we walk away unchanged, we're not just forgetful, we're foolish. We're foolish. That religion is worthless. He says real religion defines it this way, not as rituals or outward performance, but as self-control, compassion, and purity. And he's drawing a hard line between fake spirituality and genuine faith. And we have to begin to draw hard lines in our lives too. We have to, and through this entire series, I mean, that's going to be one of the main points. It's about being holy, living out lives that are set apart. He's calling us out of this shallow, passive faith. That's what gotten us to the place we're at today. Because people just sat and they listened and we did nothing with it. And he's calling us to so much more. He's saying if your faith doesn't affect your words, your relationships, your decisions, your habits, it's not real. It's not real. This is spiritual maturity in action. And so my last point is this. We live out what we truly believe. So if we were serious when we made that commitment to him, to follow him, if that was something that we were sold out to, our lives will change. The changed life doesn't save us, but it's evidence of something that's taken place inwardly. And that's what James is pointing to. We live out what we truly believe. We've all had moments where we heard the truth but didn't follow through. And James reminds us that real faith doesn't stop at listening. It moves us to action. It's got to move us to action. The evidence of our healing is not our words. We've all met people who say what we want to hear. If you have kids, you definitely know what I'm talking about, Ryan, because they'll just tell you whatever the heck you might. Like, yes, Dad, of course, never going to do that again. And that's what we do to God, man. We act like little kids. It's not about what you say. It's about what you do. If you love Jesus, right, if he's Lord, you're saying he's in charge. And you'll stop making excuses for the things you do. Recognize them. You're not going to change overnight. You're not going to be perfect. I'm not perfect. But we're going to commit to surrender those things to him. And that's what James is saying. We don't prove our faith to earn something. We live it out because we've been changed. So I just want to ask you, what would it look like for us to live this out in real time this week? What is the thing in your life that you've made space for, where you've heard the word of God over and over and over again, and you've just continued to go about living the way you want to live? How would this week be different if you stopped making excuses for it and said, you know what? I'm not just going to hear God's word and walk away. I'm going to actually bend my life to it. I'm going to submit myself to it. I'm going to surrender to it. Hearing the truth doesn't change, just living it does. And so let's not just agree with the word tonight. Let's obey it tomorrow. Let's obey it in this moment. And so, and James, he doesn't play around. That's why I love the book. That's why we're doing this series. And he's not here for surface level faith or to impress. He's after something deeper than that. God's after something deeper than that in your lives. He wants good things for us, but we have to give up our way, right? And that's what the word says. You want to be my follower, you got to take up your cross, give up your life, take up your cross and follow me. And so he's after something deeper. He wants obedience. And so let's be honest, some of us already know what God's been telling us to do because he speaks to us. And so in this room, man, you've been sitting through this and you're like, dang it, should have stayed home tonight. Yeah, because we know. We're not as stupid as we pretend to be. God knows you know. We've heard it. We felt it. We sensed it. We just haven't moved yet. So tonight, it's not about hearing one more thing. It's not. It's about actually doing with something with what you've actually heard, what you already heard. And so maybe for you, it's time to forgive somebody. God's word is so clear. And when we read about how forgiveness impacts our relationship with God, it's terrifying. So maybe it's about forgiving somebody. Maybe you need to confess something. The word tells us that when we confess our sins to one another, the prayers of the righteous, they have the power to heal. Maybe that's what's kept you from healing emotionally and just getting past whatever it is. Maybe you need to stop talking about change and take a real step. Saying, you know what, I'm going to be more committed, I'm going to be more surrendered, but you keep letting relationships or substance abuse or whatever it is stand in your way, and it's time to let go of something. Whatever it is, you know, God's already been stirring it in your heart, so here's the challenge. Let's stop playing church. That's not what we're here for. Let's stop just hearing and start living this out. So we're going to take a moment right now, slow down. I want to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I want to ask you to spend a moment with him, to get quiet and ask God one honest question. What do you want me to do with what I heard tonight? That's it. To genuinely ask God and seek him on that one question. What do you want me to do with what I heard tonight? And maybe you need to take this throughout your week, because sometimes we're dense. I know me, I'm pretty stupid and pretty stubborn, and I had to carry this for a while. And even though I heard God from the get-go, I wanted him to change his mind. So you may need to do this a while, but what do you want me to do with what I heard tonight? Spend a moment with God and make that your prayer.